Our lesson today begins in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19. Usually, we read through a section in this book, and then we come back and comment on those verses that we've read. Today, in this lesson, we're going to do something different. We're going to comment on the verses as we go through them. So let's set our minds on the reading of this text and think about what he's saying, and I'll try to offer some comments as we read through it. Let's begin here in Hebrews 10, verse 19, where we find a somewhat more practical section in this book of Hebrews. In this great book, he's been talking about the fact that we're under a new law today, a better law, and a law that has the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our law today gives us real, true remission of sins. The old law, the law of Moses, had shadows. It had types. It had representations of the good things to come, which we have as the very image under the New Testament. Now, he's talked about that in these first 10 chapters, and here in chapter 10, verse 19, based upon that foundation that he has laid, he now begins to exhort these people even more. He's exhorted them throughout this section, but now he leaves behind that foundation that he's laid, and he exhorts them to be faithful to the very end and to endure all the hardships that they were facing. So we might say that the section beginning in verse 19 of chapter 10 is a more practical section because you have the practical application of the teaching that he's given. So beginning in verse 19, he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And let's stop right there. Now, even though he's not going to go into detail about explaining these Old Testament ceremonies and rituals, you have to know them. You have to know what he's talking about here before you can understand and apply what he's talking about. Because he says in verse 19, for instance, that we as Christians have boldness to enter into the holiest. Well, the holiest place under the law was the most holy place in the tabernacle. But what does that represent? That represents for us heaven. He's already explained that in the verses before this. So we as Christians, according to verse 19, have boldness. We have confidence to enter into the holiest, to enter into heaven by the blood of Jesus. Now, we do that in two ways. We do that literally when Christians die, of course, and then after the judgment go to heaven. But in a sense, in a spiritual sense, we draw near to God in prayer and we come before the throne of God. Hebrews 4, verse 16, and we do that by the blood of Jesus. Under the old law, only the high priest could go back into that place called the holiest. But today, because that Jesus shed his blood, we're able to approach the very throne of God. And we do that, he says, in verse 20, by a new and living way, not the old way. The old way was for the high priest alone to go back into that holy place. But we have a new and a living way. And he says that he has consecrated this for us through the veil. Remember, the veil was what separated the holy place in the tabernacle from the most holy place. And so this veil or this curtain is what the high priest had to go through. Well, in that same way, the Bible says that Jesus passed through that veil, and we're able to pass through that veil and go to heaven someday. And that means, he says, through his flesh. Because Jesus died on the cross, when he gave his flesh, he gave his life for us, he paved the way to heaven. He made that new and living way. Now, in verse 21, he says, and having an high priest over the house of God, Jesus being our high priest, and the house of God today, of course, is the church. So in the church, we have a special high priest, and that is Jesus Christ. The house of God today is not a church building. A church building is never called the house of God in the Bible. The house of God is the people who are in the church, the saved who have been added to the church after they've obeyed the gospel. So he says, based on all of this, in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Every word has a lot of meaning here in these verses that we're looking at. He talks about drawing near. Well, all these things that he's talking about in verse 22 are based on that Old Testament imagery. When he talks about drawing near, that would really ring true and ring loud and clear in the ears of these Jewish Christians, because they realized that when they drew near to the tabernacle, that in a sense, they were drawing near to worship and to honor God. Well, we draw near to God when we worship. We draw near to God even when we pray. And we're to do that with a true heart, not out of pretense, not out of bad motives, and we do it in full assurance of faith, not with doubting, not with unbelief. And as the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we draw near to God as Christians with this full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, what does that relate to? What does that connect to back in the Old Testament? Well, remember that the high priest took the blood of those animal sacrifices and he sprinkled it. He sprinkled it especially on the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat. That's the idea, that's the figure here of the sprinkling of the blood. Now, as Christians, we have had our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's a figure of speech. That's an illustration. In a figurative way, our hearts have been sprinkled, not literally with water or blood or anything else, but in a figurative way, our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, remember that he's explained to these people that as long as they offered those animal sacrifices, there was a conscience, and that means a consciousness, a realization or a remembrance of their sins. But now that we have the true and the real sacrifice of Jesus Christ that truly does take away sins, we no longer have that evil consciousness of sin. We don't have to bear that burden any longer. And he says, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that refers obviously to water baptism, because that is the point at which a person's sins are forgiven. In Acts 22:16, the Bible says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. In Mark 16:16, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2:38, the Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sins. So this cleansing that he's talking about takes place when a person is converted. And a person is converted when his sins are washed away, when he is baptized according to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in a sense here, in these verses that we've already looked at, he is really sewing together the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's weaving them together. And he's showing how that all of these Old Testament rituals and observances were preparing the people for the real, true system, which is the New Testament, that they foreshadowed what we have in the New Testament. And so there's really no way to understand the book of Hebrews unless we understand some of these Old Testament rituals and rites. We can't really understand the Old Testament unless we understand the New Testament, and we can't fully understand the New Testament without understanding the Old Testament. So beginning in verse 23, he exhorts these people to be faithful to God by saying, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without doubting. And the profession of our faith is the confession, the fact that we claim to be Christians, the fact that we confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is a commitment that we make when we're baptized. But it's a commitment that we make continually throughout the Christian life, because that is our profession. If people ask us, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? We say yes. When we make that claim, then we need to back it up with how we live. And so he says, let us hold on to that profession and not waver about it. Because he says in parentheses in verse 23, for he is faithful that promised. God is faithful. Jesus never wavers. If there's any wavering, it's going to be on our side. It will never be on God's side. God will never change. Jesus will never go back on his word. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit will always do what they have said they will do. And so it's up to us to hold fast and to hold on to our profession of faith. Remember, these Christians were in danger of being lured back into Judaism. Some of these Christians in the first century had already forsaken Christ and gone back to their old religion. And these Christians that he's writing to were on the verge, or at least there was the danger of them falling into apostasy. And he's telling them, you hold on to what you're doing and what you believe, because that old system is inferior. The old system was the shadow. You have the very image, you have the true tabernacle, which is the church. So hold on to the profession of your faith without wavering, because the one that promised all these things is definitely going to be faithful. In verse 24, he says then, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. He says, think about other Christians. Consider other people in the church. This is what we need to do today. We need to consider each other. We need to think about each other's needs and other people's problems besides our own. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And it's interesting here in Hebrews 10, verse 24, that he says we need to consider each other in a special way and for a special reason. We need to consider each other to provoke, that is, provoke each other unto love and to good works. Now, many times in the Bible, when you see the word provoke, it means to provoke somebody in a bad way. It means, for instance, to provoke somebody to anger, to provoke somebody to do or to say something wrong, to stir somebody up in a wrong way or to do a bad thing. But here, the Bible says that we as Christians are to think about each other and to consider each other so that we can provoke each other in a good way, to stir each other up in a good sense. And that is to stir each other up and to provoke each other unto love and to good works. Instead of stirring up people to do the wrong thing, we need to stir up each other in the right kind of way to do good things. And so we can affect each other. This book of Hebrews shows that we can influence each other. And I'll remind you that Hebrews 3, verse 13 says that we are to exhort one another daily, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. So we're to exhort each other. We're to influence each other. And as Christian people exhort and influence each other, the Bible says here that we can actually stir each other up to do even more good works and to have even more love in our hearts. In the next lesson, then, we're going to pick up in verse 25, and we're going to see how he continues to exhort those people to be faithful to God and to encourage us as well to hold fast to the profession of our faith.